we've already read that scripture. We'll read it again probably several times. But, you know, people's last words, they're usually very important. And a lot of times, I've read this book called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. It has people's last words. It's very interesting. But they're very memorable, a lot of things that people say. People like to write them down, the last words that people say. Well, there was a famous leader named Mike Iaconelli. Remember him? His name? Well, he was famous to young people because, although it's been years, he was at a youth convention 6 days before his death. And he said this: if I died right this minute, I would be able to say to God, "What a ride. What a ride." And you know what? He was talking about the power of Pentecost, because it had taken him up and it had used him to bless so many young people. And he thought, man, what a ride I've been on. Well, Christ's last words are very, very important. The ones he had, not his last words on the cross, but the last words before he ascended, are also memorable, and I'll read them again. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus was talking about the power of Pentecost and the power for witnessing, of sharing the good news. Which he'd already talked about this in the Great Commission. He talked about it. In fact, it's in all four Gospels. Before he died, he said it in all four Gospels. I'm going to read those passages because they're very, very important, and they'll help you understand why it became so important in the book of Acts. Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And in Mark 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And in Luke chapter 24, he told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then finally, John, in John 20. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And you say, well, why are there four Gospels? It's because humans sometimes miss the point. And so God repeated it in every one of the Gospels. And then, in fact, he did it again in Acts 1:8, which I just read from the book of Acts. He's repeating it, this point. He's trying to get us to see that before returning to heaven, he wants us to know this, that we are to be witnesses. And he didn't say go without any help. He didn't say go on your own. He didn't say go without Pentecost. There had to be the descent of the dove. You know, the descent of this, why we have these symbols in our next few weeks of, or several weeks actually, of Pentecost season. It's the longest season of the year. And we divide it into two. So there's kingdom tide that comes in August, but it's still part of Pentecost season. And he didn't tell us to go out and try to do this without the power of Pentecost, without the power of the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to pour God's viewpoint into our hearts and to flush out any self-centeredness that holds us back from God's global imperative of going into all the world. And that's what I've named this message, the global imperative. It starts where we're at and it goes out from us everywhere. And God empowers the church for outreach, to do outreach, to reach out, to witness beyond ourselves. It's with a power that's beyond ourselves, and it's also beyond our concerns sometimes. It's beyond what we are focusing on. We gain God's focus through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So God empowers us with a new identity, and that identity is witnesses. We are His witnesses, it says in this verse. Witnesses are not pulpit experts expounding doctrine, but we are good news reporters. That's what we are. We're good news reporters reporting our personal gospel stories. We all have personal gospel stories. If we're a Christian, we have them. And it doesn't matter how they came about. They're precious to us because they're the beginning of our faith. And we don't have to go to Bible college or seminary, but we do have to be students in the school of life. And we need to be students that are diligent students, that are serious students, that are focused students in the school of life. And that life, is everybody qualifies for that because all of us are alive. And if we're living and we have the Holy Spirit, then we need to be listening as we go through life because God's going to be teaching us. So we don't have to have all the answers either. Not about life and not about the Bible. But we do have to remember what God teaches us personally. That's important because that's what our witness is. What God showed me. What God revealed to my heart. And He will. If we're open to it, He will teach us things, and we need to have listening ears. As witnesses, our message is not our opinions. It's not just our opinions. That's not what our message is as witnesses. It's our first-hand experiences of God's love through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's what our message is. That's what our witness is. It's our first-hand experiences. It's not just about what we've heard necessarily. That's important sometimes, but it's something that we heard personally from God. He may have been in a sermon. It may have been in reading the Bible. It may have been in through other people. But God woke us up and said, "Wow!" And it was like what we call an epiphany. It just the lights came on, and we said, "Wow!" And that wow is what we've got to share with other people. That wow is, they'll feel it in you. If you're sharing it from your deepest part of your heart, they're going to say, "Wow, that person's got something. That was real." And they'll believe it, that it was real. They may not accept it all, but they'll see it. You know, witnesses are not teachers of theology. I like to teach theology. But that's not a witness. That's not my witness. Teaching theology, unless God's shown me a theological truth, and then all of a sudden, man, I've got to get in the pulpit, I've got to talk about that. You know, but witnesses are not teachers of theology, but we're tellers of true stories. And you know what? Theological explanations, they don't always work. Like that one I just gave about the Trinity being social, and it answers the question of what is society? It's from a social God that created us and said, be fruitful, multiply, and spread throughout the earth, you know? Because God is more than one. He's three in one, in total unity. And theological explanations don't always work anyway. You know, there was a man named Paul Little. He had a car accident and went to heaven pretty early in life. But he did write a couple of books that were really good. And in one of those books, it really influenced me early in my understanding of answering questions. He said he had been answering this young skeptic's questions, and he answered every one until the skeptic had no more questions. And he tried to appeal to him to accept the Lord. And the real bottom line was this. The young skeptic had a reason for not accepting the gospel. And here's what it was. I don't want to change my lifestyle. Oh, it's okay up here. You answered all the questions, but I don't want to change my lifestyle. And that's a biggie. People don't want to change because, you see, why does the Holy Spirit pour out into our hearts? It's to change our minds. We don't want to be self-centered. We don't want to keep it all to ourselves. We want to share it. We want to give it out, this wonderful message. And some of us may study God's Word so that we can explain it better. I do that. I try. But God, what God really wants us to do is to tell what He has done in our lives. That's the most, and people will listen to your story. It's often said that we're the only Bible that some people will ever read. Now, think about that. We're the only Bible that some people will ever read. If that's true, then we need to be an open Bible. Not a closed Bible, but an open Bible so that they can see the Bible and see what God is saying. Witnesses don't have to be polished public speakers so that you say, well, I have to get better with speech before I try to witness. It's not that way. But we do have to be effective in this. We have to speak up at the appropriate time when the Holy Spirit nudges us, sort of pushes us to speak up. That's when we've got to speak up at the appropriate time. Sometimes silence can be sin. Being silent can sometimes be sin. Not always, but it can be. There was a news story that came out of a witness who finally spoke up and came forward and spoke up about an innocent man who had been condemned to prison and sent to prison for a crime he did not commit. Her heart was so guilty that she finally spoke up. And that was a sin. Not speaking up was a sin. So there are times when you need to speak up. The Holy Spirit may be urging us, may be prompting us to speak up, because it may be that person's last opportunity to hear good news about God's grace, that God loves them and wants to have them in His life and Him in their lives. And you know, that may be their last opportunity. There's a thing that is in Latin, it's a common phrase, carpe diem. You heard that one? Carpe diem, seize the day. Carpe diem, do it now. Seize the day, do it. And sometimes that's what we have to say to ourselves. Let's seize this opportunity, you know. What hinders us from telling others the story of our faith? Well, sometimes it might be fear of what people will think. It might be lack of confidence because of all those things. I haven't gone to Bible college. I don't have good public speaking skills or what. It might be all those kinds of things. But God empowers the church for outreach that is beyond our fears and beyond our hesitations. Every obstacle, every excuse can be overcome by the Holy Spirit who empowers us. Now, God empowers us for a new activity. And that activity is in that, and not from this passage, but in the other passages about the Great Commission, is just go. Just go. And you know, go means move from one place to another. As when you go, you do. You go from one place to another. And the word missions, and this global imperative of going, of being sent, of being, is from the Latin word sent. I forget, missiari or something like that. But anyway, the word missions means sent. And what it implies is a new situation, a new, unfamiliar territory, a new territory you've never been in before, and that's how God sent Jesus. I mean, God had never been a human being. And when He became flesh and dwelled among us, and then He had never had a culture besides heavenly culture. He adopted the Jewish culture. I mean, all those things were new and unfamiliar, and He adopted them. And then when Jesus was sent to go, it says, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come, to go someplace else, to keep on going." And Jesus is not done yet. God is still going, but He's doing it through us. He's going through us. And so Jesus obeyed the Father about being sent, about going. And what did Jesus tell us to do? Follow me. Follow my example. Follow me. Well, in our new activity, in our new territory, maybe unfamiliar territory of going, we need to have Christ's attitude. And sometimes a new attitude. But we need to see people as Jesus saw them. We need to look at people as Jesus saw them. It says in Philippians 2, each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. We have to have His attitude. We need to see people the way Jesus saw them. We need to look at this world the way that Jesus looked at the world. In John 4:35 it says, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And it's all around us. If we're alive, it's harvest time. If we're dead, I mean, our job's done. But if we're still alive, it's harvest time. Everywhere. We need to see the world as the way God sees the world. And we don't go and go out independently on our own with our own ideas and sometimes trusting in our practice techniques. Because, you know, when I was in Bible college, they taught us, how do you witness? And they gave us these steps. And I thought that those steps were set in concrete. And the thing is, everybody was learning those steps. And when you started down that track on those steps, they say, oh, I've heard that before. And they probably had. Because it's in every little book, you know, and it's like God's personal plan of salvation. I remember passing that track out. And I tried to emulate that when I was witnessing to people. Or there's how to have a spirit-filled life or something like that. And I tried to memorize those steps because they looked good too. But I started finding out that's not, practice techniques are not it. God wants us to be listening to the Holy Spirit because only He knows what's in that person's heart. So we have to be listening, and sometimes you just need a little prayer. That's what I've asked. When I'm in that situation, I say, Lord, what's their bottom line here? What if they just don't want to do God's will? Well, it doesn't matter all the answers I give them, the questions. I need to find out what is holding them back. And sometimes it may just be a hurt, a pain that's in their lives, and it's keeping them from a pain maybe of somebody that got lost, somebody that died. And then why? Why did God, if God's good, why did He do that? And you know, that might be their question. And somehow they need to get beyond that. And they need His healing. They need His touch. Jesus is willing to do that a lot of times. Even with people that never come to Him, He does touch them sometimes. So we need to go not with a practiced habit, although we need to practice the habit of being open to the Holy Spirit, but not just a technique. It's good to learn different ways because God may use a big toolbox. When I was a labor and delivery nurse, I had a lot of different toolbox. When I first started out, just a couple tools. I kept on using the same things. It didn't all work. So I started loading my toolbox, and I told every new nurse that came there, I said, if you want to work here, the best way is have a big toolbox and keep it open so you can keep putting tools into it. Don't just trust in what you learned in your orientation class. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus doesn't just go with us. He goes in us. That's what Jesus said. He said, the Holy Spirit is with you. He shall be in you. This was the power of Pentecost. Mike Iaconelli told a story of a man named Daryl Jenkins who's 40 years old, and he was afraid of going with his church group to visit in a convalescent hospital. But finally overcame his fears, and he went. And then he went back again and again and again, and he made friends with a man that was 91 year old, his name was Mr. Leek, 91 year old, who told his daughter right before he went into a coma, he said, "Say goodbye to Jesus for me." That person had been Jesus to him. And let me tell you something, we're not only the only Bible that some people will ever read. We're the only Jesus that some people will ever see. Think about that. We're the only Jesus that some people will ever see. So we need to have our hearts open so that the Holy Spirit can shine His light out of our hearts and Christ can be seen. How do we become freed up from a self-focus in order to go outside of our comfort zones? How do we do that? If we're so focused on our fears and our lack of self-confidence, how do we get outside of that so that we can get out of our comfort zones and become one who goes when God says go? Well, by the Holy Spirit's empowerment. This is true power. This is not just words. By the Holy Spirit's power, Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. God empowers His church for outreach beyond ourselves. Beyond ourselves. Not just, oh, I've learned how to do this, now I can do it. No, it's always beyond ourselves. no matter how practiced you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, it's always dependence on the Holy Spirit. God empowers us with a new perspective. God empowers us with a new perspective. And what is that new perspective? Into all the world. Not just into our little tiny box, but into the whole world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, that was like right where we live, you know, where our neighbors are. We are Christ's witness to the people across the hall, to the people that are in the dining hall, dining room, you know, or people at social gatherings, here at Eschaton anyway. Or when you're at the store, maybe, just shopping at the store. That's our Jerusalem. Judea and Samaria, that's our local area. That could be our state, you know, or the city of Sacramento, the state of California, the United States. That's our Judea and Samaria. And you say, well, how do I reach people if I can't get around that much? Well, you know, there's UPS is still working so far. Just get a stamp and letters go out. They still do take the mail. Even though now we have email, we have phones that can text. We can make a call, but we can also text people and on our smartphones, if we have smartphones, and emails. I mean, you can go farther than just beyond your local area with emails. To the ends of the earth, global outreach. And I have to say that when the internet was developed, I couldn't hardly believe it, that I was writing someone over in Europe or in South Africa, and they were getting my mail like that, and they were answering back within a few minutes. I was able to tell them about the Lord at distance. It was amazing to me. It just blew my mind. But Jesus wants to empower us, even if we don't go to those places. He wants us to go there in various ways. If we can't go in our bodies, and we can't have that outreach that's beyond ourselves out of our body. We can't go to Africa. We can't go to those places. We can grow in concern, in our concern for missions. And Jesus wants to empower us to do that through maybe missionary newsletters. Sometimes that Wesleyan thing has a thing from missionaries about what's happening in the foreign field, and you say, wow, that story's amazing. And our hearing about what God does here, or hearing it sort of expands your mind. It helps you to say, there's a bigger ministry out there. And what we can do as we learn about those things through Christian magazines, through the internet, through maybe through newsletters, from their missionary newsletter, we can also, as we grow in concern, we can also go by giving and by praying, you know, giving and praying. We can take on a missionary project, a mission project, and say, I'm just focusing on that little hospital in Haiti where they really need help. They need finances, they need everything, and they beyond what finances I can give, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give on a regular basis to that little work down there and focus on that. We've gone, in a sense. We've gone down there. Or we can take on a missionary and we say, I'm going to pray specifically for that missionary body, bless them in body, soul, and spirit and mind. Bless them socially, bless them in their families. And you start praying for them, for God to put a hedge of protection around them and to open the doors so that they can witness better. And then you want to write to them. Maybe write to them, and find out what their prayer requests are. So Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, empowers the church to go beyond ourselves for outreach. Beyond ourselves, beyond our self-concept of what we think we are, into our new identity as God's witnesses, you know? And then beyond our old behavior patterns that may be, you know, based on, well, this is just my little area of concern. No, he wants us to go beyond that so that we're feeling his area, his ideas of concern. What is God concerned about? And then into new activities based on Christ's attitude of going. Well, Pentecost means that Jesus is not done yet. So this fits right into starting up again my old sermon series on Jesus is not done yet through the book of Acts, because I never finished it last Pentecost season. So really, Pentecost means that Jesus is not done yet. He's still lifting up his eyes on the harvest field through our eyes. Lifting up his eyes so that we can look around us and see people. The harvest fields are full of people who need the gospel, who need Jesus. And many of us, many of them are right in front of us. They're in our Jerusalem, and others are at the ends of the earth that we can reach with prayer and giving. So remember his mandate. I'll read it again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. But let's also remember this, his promise to be with us as his Father was with him. John chapter 20, I'll read it again. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He is sending every one of us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this verse and what it means, and all the other things that go along with it, Lord, that are behind your teaching and in the Gospels. Lord, we want to be obedient servants, but we also, Lord, we want to have our ears open to hear from you and keep our minds open to the Holy Spirit when you want to teach us something and we get excited about it, so we want to share it with others. Lord, let that be our testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.